And I'll switch the waters.
Thank you very much. Well, thank you very much, and thanks for the thoughtfulness of making sure we don't end up with a dry message. Eh? Well, it's been very good to be with you these last couple of weeks, and certainly enjoy your fellowship and the warm company together, and I commend you for it and for all that is done. May we turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. We look at the parable of counting the costs that Christ told. Verse 25, Luke 14. Now great multitudes went with him, that is Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? For it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord will bless again the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. From a hillside farm, a Chinese farmer felt the tremor of an earthquake, and as he looked towards the ocean, he saw the waters receding swiftly from the shoreline. In the valley below were all the people in the village that were working in their fields, and the farmer realized that it wouldn't be long before the wave would come back in and a tsunami would overtake them. Their only hope of escape was to climb the very hill that the farmer was on. The farmer, not knowing what to do at first, realized that his barns were full, but they were tender dry. And without hesitation, he quickly grabbed a firebrand off the fire and lit his barns on fire, and then went and rang the fire gong. All the people in the valley rushed up the hill to help him put out the fire, only to realize that they escaped the incoming tsunami that flooded the valley below. They erected a monument for the man and for the courage that he had in burning down his barns. And on it they wrote these words, he gave us all he had, and he gave it gladly. The cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ is very similar. It cannot be measured. It involves so much and has so many sacrifices along the way, and it is so involved that it is sometimes very difficult and hard to explain as to whether we are really gaining something or not. And that is the very reason that the Lord Jesus Christ told this parable. Great multitudes followed him. They liked the work he did, the words he spoke. They liked the miracles that were going on, and they particularly liked the bread and the fish as well. But you know, C.H. Spurgeon said these words, the master was far too wise to pride himself on the numbers and the size of the crowd that was following him. He rather wanted quality instead of quantity, and he rejoiced over one sinner rather than 10,000 fans. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very serious decision. And we realize that because Christ looked for the genuine, he despised the counterfeit. And that is the basis of him telling this parable of counting the cost of following him. Three times in this little parable, there's that expression, "You cannot be my disciple." Now, we always seem to feel that anyone that comes to the Lord on any condition whatsoever can easily be saved and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not really true. Being saved is easy, or at least Christ has made it easy for us. It's difficult for us many times and for people to relinquish their sins. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is something that is extremely difficult because it will demand all that we have in following Christ, but in the end, it will be worth it all. And that is the aspect that is so important to us, that as we follow Christ, he makes sure that we are not left without a reward for. And so we read there that the multitudes followed him, but as we well realize, only a handful were really dedicated to him. First of all, we look at the outward cost. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother." If a man is going to build a tower, or anything for that matter, we realize there's going to be great costs involved. And the Lord Jesus spoke specifically about this particular project. He might have been thinking as well of the temple that was being built right at that time by Herod. Already they had spent more than 20 years refurbishing the temple that was built in Zerubbabel's day nearly 400 years before. And Herod was revamping the whole temple. He was going to spend another 40 years, actually, doing the work on the temple to make it such a beautiful building. It was only completed 2 years before the Romans burnt it down. But the project was enormous, and the cost was even more enormous, and Herod taxed the people severely to get it done. And this may have been the basis of what Christ was talking about here. But we recognize that any project that we start is always going to cost, and calculations should be done as to what the final cost is going to be, because it seems that no matter what we start, it is going to be almost double what we think it is, because somebody, someplace, is going to keep adding another permit or another license or another whatever to make sure that it's going to take us out of reach. There always seems to be things that have to be added more and more. And we've probably all experienced that in one way or another as we've made plans for different things in our own life. Much better that, the Lord says, than to start a project and not finish it at all, because counting the cost is a very wise experience and forethought in order for us not to be caught afterwards. How the Lord applies this to discipleship is quite amazing, because we generally tend to think that, you know, following the Lord is something that's relatively easy and we can just sort of drift along and we'll do what we want and like, and somehow the Lord will bless us. What he is saying is that actually we need to sit down first and determine whether we have the resources and the willpower and the determination to finish this task of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it really take? Well, the first thing we notice is the departure. He says, unless we hate our own father and mother. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is often a family-wrenching experience. And we've gone through it ourselves as we went to the mission field and many others as well. And because of that, we recognize that it's not always easy to explain. The person that has given their life to Christ comes under a new control. And although we are to obey our parents, we recognize that to obey the Lord is by far the greater commandment to us. Although we are to understand what their sympathies and their cares and their concerns about, we recognize that very often what the Lord requires of us takes a priority in our lives. If things cannot be worked out, then sometimes there is a parting and a separation that has to take place. And because of that, we see that even the Lord himself, when he had gone to Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12 years old, and they asked him what he was doing, staying behind, he said, "Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business?" And already he was exemplifying this very relationship of having to depart from the natural to be able to fulfill the supernatural. This is even more traumatic, as we say, when sometimes that calling takes us far afield. If parents are not in sympathy or know little of the leading of the Lord, there's a very real danger of them interpreting such a calling and such an obedience as actually being hateful of their parents and not caring for them at all. And of course, that is not the case at all. It is not that they are not obedient or they're not loving people. In fact, they're sometimes more loving and more sensitive to the needs of other people, and that takes a priority over what is natural. The values that they have upon following Christ and the demands that Christ makes upon us are those that are going to be greater than those of physical relationships. It is just that the love for Christ exceeds the love for family. Then we notice as well the deferment. And even wife and children, brothers and sisters, counting the cost comes down to even the most tender of affections. In no way does this teach an abandonment of loved ones, of course, or our responsibility to them. Life is strewn with all kinds of wrecked homes that have been abandoned for the desire to go to find great wealth or have a vision for something, or in the old days, the great gold rushes that was going on, and families were completely deserted as a result, and sometimes even preachers have been guilty of such a thing as that as well. But what we notice here is the fact that the Lord is speaking again about the realization of what is really important in life. And therefore, when he puts his hand upon us and he calls us to himself and to the work that he wants us to do, sometimes it becomes very, very difficult to be able to turn our back on some of the natural things that are accessible and that are rights in life, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may require in some stages to put off marriage or children or homes or the comforts of life in order to be able to follow the Lord. Limitations should be counted before we take the step of saying yes to the invitation of Christ to follow him. The disciples had to do this as they were there working on their nets and the fishing, and the Lord said, "Follow me." And they got up and left it all behind, and their father as well. And they followed the Lord Jesus Christ into what they really didn't know was going to unfold for them. The building of towers, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we need to recognize that there are great costs involved. In fact, he even takes it a step further, and that is even death to one's own life. Who can tell what limits we may be called to in sacrifice for Christ? Life has far too many lives that have been poured out on the altar of obedience to think that it can never come to us. Sometimes people misconstrue this a little bit. When we were going to the mission field, we thought that we better talk to some of the men at MSC in Toronto. And one of the men said to us, he said, "Well," he said, "it's a good calling, but you know, missionaries die like flies."
It was a real encouragement, so it was. For the sake of the gospel, though, and for the word of God and the honor of Christ's name, countless millions have paid the ultimate price for their faith, and still are in these days, maybe even more so. In fact, they tell us that there are more martyrs for Christ in this day than there has been in the previous number of years. The servant is not greater than his master, Christ said. If they've done this to me, they will do it to you as well. And although we cringe from such a step, the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the front lines, and therefore we recognize that the enemy is ruthless many times. Many a tower has been built as a memorial rather than a comfort. David Livingston said that people used to talk to him about the great sacrifice that he made in going back to Africa. But he said this was merely a payback for the great debt that I owed to God. Is that a sacrifice that brings activity and godly service and good for the people and bright hope as well for the destiny of those that have never heard? He say rather it is not a sacrifice, but it was a privilege. The outward cost of what we can see in following Christ. Secondly, is the inward cross. The ability for people to make such sacrifice is because of an inner life that cannot be really explained. We recognize even in the natural realm of building towers, the Lord Jesus Christ implied that it takes strong vision and determination and be able to see the job through to the end. Where many have given up, others have overcome the challenges by their resilience and their desire to see the project finish. And that perseverance is forged long ago, before the test of the abilities, their abilities actually come. But sometimes that inner resolve takes on great steps. Michelangelo, the great painter, was once asked, "Why do you live such a solitary life?" And he replied, "Art is a jealous God. It requires the whole and the entire man." While painting the Sistine Chapel in Rome, he talked to no one, not even his own family, while he worked on it. And we know the masterpiece that was resulted. Jesus said it takes discipline to be able to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, unless we're willing to take up our own cross. You know, there's something here that being a disciple is something that we never really calculate many times. Because so many times we read that, you know, we follow the Lord and everything else is going to work out fine. In reality, the decision to follow the Lord and the determination is really 10% of the calling. 90% of the calling is the discipline to stick with it out of love for Christ. It takes great discipline to take up a cross and deny ourselves many, many things that others are able to enter into. And that determination goes far beyond the normal run of everyday things of life. It is that determination that often determines the success or the failure of those that want to follow Christ. For some time, we went to the Institute of Linguistics in Toronto before we went to the mission field, and we were told there that people that had passed through that language learning process had brilliant abilities to learn the language, but they never did. They were not able to discipline their lives to study and to practice the language that they had set out to learn. Christ said that the building of towers is going to be a severe test of our self-discipline. And it means up early in the morning, long hours at work, struggles through many difficulties, and much self-denial. It is not that others could have not done it. It's the fact that they just didn't do it, that's all. There are many people that could have served the Lord better than those that actually went to serve him, but they just didn't do it. It is not the fact that they are worse than others or better than others in any way. It is the fact that primarily they have not taken the cross of Christ and denied themselves the things that are normal for everybody but are not normal for the servant of God. And we recognize that Christ himself left much to come to our world in order to bring to us the light of the gospel. While others may be out enjoying themselves, these people, of course, are concerned about the souls of others. They're sweating over the word of God. They're trying to apply their lives to reach those that are not really caring at first at all. Too many people look at the size of other people's crosses and never take up their own cross in discipline. And as a result, it's not what they could have done, it's what they should have done that determines the success of their service for the Lord. Secondly, we see the decision. First, sit down and count the cost. You know, too many times we leave the important decisions of life to the wrong people. How easy it is for others to say to us what we ought to do and what we shouldn't do and what we should do and what we should have and how we should spend our time and all the rest of it. We've all been through that in some way or another. But you know, the real value in life is to sit down ourselves and say, what will it cost if I really follow Christ? What will it cost if I obey his call to service and I give my life to him to be used as he sees fit? Have we enough to finish the task that he asks us to do? Have we the resources? Where will we find the help? How will I get the material? All of those things are primarily supplied by the Lord. But until we've worked out where that supply comes from, we will never see it enough to be able to do the task properly. If I start to follow Christ, am I going to be able to keep on going? No, unless Christ becomes the focus of our attention completely. If I start to follow Christ, is there going to be enough openings? No, unless Christ himself gives those openings to us. And therefore, because of that, we see that Christ is able to do far more than we can even ask or think, if we truly believe it. But the problem with Christ working is that we have to step out first under the water, and only then do we find it hard enough to be able to walk on. We can't sit in the boat and stick our finger in and wonder whether it's going to carry our weight or not, can we? And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Just trying it is not really a decision. God is not looking for a loan of our lives. He's looking for an outright sale of our lives in order that he use them wisely in his kingdom. Thirdly, we notice the determination. He is not able to finish. This is the matter of putting our hand to the plow and looking back again. Sad, of course, would be the case of a person trying to build a large tower and nowhere near having the resources to complete it at all. But that is what so many people try to do in their lives right now. Not by the fact that they don't want to do something great for the Lord. Very often, many Christians do want to do something great for the Lord, but they want to do other great things as well. And you know, there's one thing that is determining about our service for anybody. We don't have the time to do everything that we want to do. We simply do not have that many years in our life. We have to lay hold of what is lasting, what is worthy, what is important in life, and we need to strip away what isn't necessary, like any runner or athlete or any sportsman, whatever it be, they don't carry extra baggage with them. because it's not going to help them in the game that they are playing. The same with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to follow Him only. We can't follow 10 other people calling for us and for our service. Before long, we'll recognize that we haven't accomplished what the Lord has set out to do. Even Christ Himself, as He did His ministry and went about doing the things that were important to people, we read that all the way through His ministry, particularly in Luke 9 and 51, that He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Or as one of the older translations put it, He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. In other words, very simply, He knew that was where the priority in His life was going to be. That was where He was going to accomplish His greatest work, even though it was going to be His greatest sacrifice as well. William Carey began thinking of going to India as, above all things, a pioneer missionary. The church at that time was very Calvinistic, and the idea was that if God's going to save them, He'll save them, and there's nothing we can do about it at all. William Carey was a shoemaker, and he built a little globe out of pieces of leather that he had left over, and he began to pray for different countries, and he felt God's call upon his life, and there were no other kind of missionaries in that day. Nobody went out as a missionary at all, and this was a brand new adventure, and he decided that he would be a pioneer missionary to India. His father pointed out to him that he had no academic qualifications. He had no experience whatsoever. He had no backing from any church to be able to go with. And William Carey answered, "That is all true, but one thing I can do," he said, "I can plod." And he went to India. He worked 4 days a week, and the other days he did missionary work. In fact, he ended up translating 36 languages. And became the pioneer of modern missions today. The cost sometimes is extreme, but the rewards are out of this world. And then, thirdly, we notice the Godward cost. Having paid the supreme price of following the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still yet another cost that is involved. And that is very simply that Jesus said, "You must be My disciple." There are many disciples of many persuasions today. There are disciples of Lutheran and Calvin and Darby and Swindoll and Dobson, and you can name them all, can't you? Eh? And that very often they're disciples of these particular doctrines or theories or whatever they are. But Jesus said, you know, the critical thing is, are you My disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is one that has disciplined his life to learn. That's where the word comes from. And of course, to be Christ's disciple means very simply that we discipline ourselves to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that builder sat down to start to build the tower, he had put one aim in his mind above everything else. This was going to be his tower when it was done. The prospect of full possession of that particular tower was what made it acceptable to expend so much energy, time, and cost and money on that particular tower. The same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is expensive desire on our behalf because it'll cost us quite dearly. And only one thing will offset that enormous cost to ourselves, and that is the joyous prospect of being counted worthy of one of Christ's disciples, of being one who belongs to Him and only to Him alone. That is quite a desire, that we belong to Christ. Who are you? Very simply, we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why they were first called Christians in Antioch. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. unless we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a disciple, we do not really belong to Him at all. And so it's all summed up basically in one simple word, and that is devotion to Christ, a word that is rarely used nowadays. Are we solely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the joy of possessing us that Christ came to our world to pay the price for our redemption. It is only the joy of having Christ as our possession that will make us pay the price of wanting to follow Him wherever He would lead us. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means simply that we're at His beck and call anytime, any place, anywhere at all. That's why the Apostle Paul often introduced himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it worth any expense that we have to put out for Him without even considering what that expense is. Because He is the source of life and of joy and of peace and of love in our lives, it does not seem any cost whatsoever in following Christ because of His infinite love to us. Though some may mock at what we do, they will never mock at the eternal home that Christ will give to us one day. And if we have to keep asking ourselves as well how much it's costing us, then we haven't grasped the value of what it is to belong to Christ as one of His disciples. You see, out of the multitudes of people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, He chose a handful that were close to Him, that He was willing to pour His life into, knowing that they would be faithful afterwards to take that message to the whole world. We recognize that the down payment for that great work has been paid by the precious Son of God, but the monthly installments is everything that we have given over to Him. What a precious investment that is, and yields for us such great returns. The government can take a piece of metal and stamp an image on it, and it'll be worth $2. That's money. A craftsman can take some material and with a lot of handiwork fashion it into something that may be worth $50 or $100. That's skill. An artist can take some paints and a canvas and put a picture on it, and it may be worth whatever, $1,000 or even maybe $10,000. We see that Longfellow can take a piece of worthless paper and pen and ink, write a poem on it, and people will pay phenomenal money for it. That's genius. But God is the only one that can take a sinful life, wash it in His blood, put His Holy Spirit within us, and make us a priceless saint. That is salvation. That's why we're willing to be His disciples. Whatever we do in life is going to cost us something. No matter what it is, it'll cost us. If we want more education, it'll cost us very dearly nowadays. Right? If we want a bigger house, it'll cost us. If we want a better car, it'll cost us. Whatever we do is going to cost us our time, our resources, our abilities, and the years that we spend on it as well. But when we come to the end of our life, only then will we realize how much our investment is going to pay off. You've probably done that as well. You know, you put a little bit in the bank, whatever it is, and they pay you the phenomenal sum of 1% on it. And the end of the year, you say, wow, what did I make on it? You know, well, probably $10 or something, you know. But you know, that's not the way that God works at all. God pays out 10,000. He's able to have 100-fold back again. I think I switched that off inadvertently. That means my time's done, right? But you know, what we see is very simple. Christ Himself, of course, is willing to give to us the very kingdom of heaven He's willing to give to us the glory of his realm. He's willing to crown us with even the crown of life one day to come. And on top of that, he'll give us eternal life and eternal peace. You know, the devil says that he will give us all that we may ever want. Some pleasure and some laughs and some money. And at the end of it, he'll throw in hell as a bonus too. Now, which one is really worth working for? It's no contest, is it really? But sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget just what Christ has in store for us. And the costs are very different, and the wages are very different, and the rewards are very different, and the life is very different. That's where it shows up the most. Because if we are committed to what Christ has to offer and to give, we know that he'll not disappoint us in any way whatsoever. The only difference is where we want to spend eternity and who we want to spend it with, even more important. The little that we let go here will earn us an eternal weight of glory. And following the Lord Jesus Christ, though, means that we turn our backs upon very often many of the things of this world in order that we gain the eternal things of a world to come that will never, never pass away. No wonder that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." No wonder that it's critical in these days that we live in that we determine in ourselves that we count the cost. And we realize without any hesitation that following Christ will always pay the biggest dividends in the end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for offering to us the very riches of heaven and the glory of a life to come. We thank you for offering to us a life that can never be taken away. A life that will transform us completely from these lowly, humble creatures that we are to that which is pure and holy and spotless as one of your children to dwell with you forever and ever. So, Lord, we pray that we might constantly, constantly keep before us the values that heaven places upon us and that, Lord, we count the cost daily of both following you and the cost of not following you. And we pray that, Lord, we might make the wise decisions in order that our life might truly be a blessing and a glory to you and to many others as well. Be with us, we pray, in all that we do. May your hand of mercy be upon us for good. And we ask that in everything that Christ may be magnified. Guide and help us as we go our various ways throughout this coming week. And we pray that we might take the very name of Christ with us and that his love would overshadow all that we do, for we ask it for his name's sake and for his honor. Amen.